Well, welcome this morning. Thank you for coming out on this frigid morning. Did anybody's car not start when they tried to get here today? Tim's almost didn't start. My son's, his wouldn't start. So we got to work on that. But yeah, cold one out. But glad you came. Good to see everyone. My name is Chris Costanza. I'm the pastor of Honeywood House Church. And just super excited to be able to share the word with you guys today. Now, kids, I do not know where the prize box is. So if anybody can find that prize box, that would be wonderful. But you think we got it? Because I don't want to give a special word if there ain't no prizes for the kids. I mean, we just have to hand out free hot chocolate to everyone, right? But either way, I think we might be able to get some prizes. There it is. All right. So, guys, if you're listening today, pay attention for the word Solomon. Can you say that with me? Solomon. All right? Solomon is the guy we're talking about today. And whenever you hear that word, mark it down, try to count them, or you can draw a picture of some things that you heard this morning as we look at God's word. But do that, and you'll be able to come up afterwards and get a prize from the prize guy, whatever he is there. Now, can you think of someone that you have learned a lot of life lessons from? Think in your head. Maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a grandparent, aunt, uncle, teacher, friend, maybe a pastor, that you've learned a lot of life lessons from. And there's probably a lot of them, because I think I've learned at least one life lesson from each of those people in that list that I listed in my life at one time. So we need those people in our life, right? We need those people to come by and share life experiences and life lessons that they've learned so that we can gather those up and we don't have to learn the hard way. We can take those, apply them to our lives, and not suffer the pain of learning the hard way. So do you have some of those in your life, some of those people? And because they're important. I would gather them around you, and I would listen well because they're important. Now, when I was younger, there was someone that gave me a life lesson that worked out really well for me. And the life lesson was, make sure when you decide to marry a woman that this girl owns an old car that's paid off already. Because you don't want to acquire that big old Mustang payment. And wouldn't you know it, the woman that I found, she had an old Dodge Aries K car that she paid like $50 for. So I scooped her up, and it's been a great life lesson for me. So you young folks, look out for them ladies without the big expensive cars, okay? But today we're going to add one more person to our list of life lesson givers, okay? Well, that's Solomon, King Solomon we're going to look at today. And as you probably know, he is the author of the book of Proverbs, so he has already written a ton of life lessons. If we just go through Proverbs and read that, man, just tons and tons of wisdom and life lessons for us to live by. And we're actually starting a book or a study on the book of Proverbs with the Honeywood House Church. And so watch out. When we come out of that, we're going to be super wise and making good decisions. And we're going to be light years beyond what we were. But today we're going to look at Solomon. But before we do that, let's stop and pray and ask God to use his spirit to teach us things today. God, thank you so much that you are willing to join us this morning. Thank you that you've provided your word, that you've provided your Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, to indwell in us. And I pray that you would just do something special this morning in your people here. Nothing that is generated from our flesh or generated from anything besides you and your Holy Spirit. And I pray you'd take your word and use your Holy Spirit to teach us and to just help us learn how to be more like you. Thank you for the example of Solomon that we're going to look at. And I pray that you would use his life to teach us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to give you guys three lessons today, three life lessons. Now, there's lots of life lessons that we can learn from Solomon, but just randomly pulled out three that I thought would be beneficial to all of us. So we're going to start out looking at lesson one, and I'm calling this is Please God with Your Prayer Request. Okay, the first life lesson that we can learn is to please God with our prayer request. So if you got your Bibles today, turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to spend a lot of time in 1 Kings and then hopping around with some support verses, maybe some 1 and 2 Chronicles, but we're going to start out in 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 3. It says, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. And at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, You've shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child, and I do not know how to go out or come in. And the servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. What an incredible story. Man, Solomon, the son of David, King David, he takes the throne and he just has this incredible encounter with God. But we see Solomon, it starts out saying that he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. And he didn't just love him, but he was walking in the statutes that David, his father, had taught him. So you could see David, as Solomon was growing up, he was spending time with him, teaching him the statutes of the Lord. And Solomon took those to heart, and he learned to love the Lord like his dad. And he learned to follow the statutes of the Lord like his dad. We know David wasn't perfect, right? But his heart was right with God. And he shared that with Solomon. And Solomon had that same heart. And he loved the Lord and walked with him. And he sacrificed to the Lord. And God was pleased. And because of this obedience to God, God gave him a unique opportunity. Like, he doesn't just go around to everyone and say, Hey, what do you want? I'll give it to you. Whatever you say. But he does to Solomon. He says, What do you want? And what is any, like, Solomon's about 20 years old at this time. So, like, if you're a 20-year-old guy, like, what are you typically going to ask for when God says, Hey, you can have everything, right? It's probably going to be power. It's going to be money. You know, kill all my enemies. Maybe an Xbox or two. Like, you're going to ask these type things, but no. Solomon was different. Solomon asked for something that would benefit the whole kingdom. You see, he understood the responsibility that God had given him, but he also understood the power of his God. So he comes to him and he says, God, give me wisdom so I can lead your people. These people are without number. They're a great number of people, but please give me wisdom. Please give me wisdom. And when you walk with the Lord, a good lesson for us, when we walk with the Lord and are being obedient to him, our desires begin to be like his desires. Our desires begin to match up with his. So whenever he asks us, what do you want? The way we answer is going to be different. It's kind of the difference between asking a 5-year-old and asking a 55-year-old, what is most important to you in life? Right? There's a difference, right? They may be like, oh, hot chocolate. But the 55-year-old might be like, man, relationships with my family. Like, there's a difference there. There's a difference there, a perspective change. And Solomon had the right perspective. He had the right perspective here. But not only did he love the Lord, but when he came to him with thanksgiving. Like, his heart was so thankful. He was like, I thank you, Lord, for putting another person on the throne. My dad was on the throne, and you put me on the throne. Thank you so much. He was so thankful, and he expressed it with a humble heart. What did he call himself? He called himself a child. He said, I'm just a child. He come to him so humbly. He wasn't like, God, I'm the king. Please give me wisdom. You know, no, he was like, man, God, I am such a child before you, and I need your help. I need your help. He had the proper perspective, and it really kind of reminds me of Philippians chapter 4 in verse 6, and it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. He came to the Lord with humility, with thanksgiving, with love, and he answered him. He requested his request that way. But not only that, though, he came to him boldly. You know, it wasn't like he like minced words or kind of mumbled around, but he answered boldly and clearly what he wanted the Lord to do. He wasn't just like, God, can you just help me to be a blessing to the nation of Israel? So general. But no, he was like, God, please give me understanding and wisdom to govern your people, to know between good and evil. He was clear with what he wanted. And I don't know about you, but many times we're like, God, can you just please bless that family? Can you just please be a blessing to them? And that's great, but I think sometimes we need to be more specific. God, can you please bless their finances? They're really hurting right now. Can you provide what they need to pay their bills? Like, let's be specific. Solomon gives us a good example of that here. Because in Hebrews 4:16, then, it says, let us then come with confidence, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and to help in time of need. There's nothing wrong with us coming boldly to the throne of grace. When we have a request, we can come boldly and we can express clearly what we need and what we want God to do. It's a good example here for us. But it's also important that when we come to the Lord humbly, with thanksgiving, clearly, that our request lines up with his desires and lines up with his will. And like I said, the more and more we walk with the Lord, the more and more we're going to see his desires, and we're going to see his will, and we're going to be able to line up our desires and line up everything that we ask to be according to his will. And you know the beauty of that? If I ask the Lord something, and I know that I'm asking that your will be done, if he decides to say no, then it's okay, right? Then it's okay, because it's God's will. That's what we want, right? We want God's will to happen. In Solomon here, he wanted God's will to happen. And so he asked something that was going to be beneficial for the whole kingdom. And it says in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 14, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." You hear that? If we ask according to his will, he's going to hear us. He's going to hear us. If we're just being selfish and asking things that are not according to his will, he's not going to listen as well. But man, if we're humble, if we come to him with a broken, contrite heart, and we're just like Solomon here, and we make that request according to his will, he's going to hear us. He's going to hear us. Can you imagine? The God of the universe can hear us. He's going to listen to us. You know, sometimes when your kids are just going at it, talking, you just kind of tune them out. You know, you maybe don't hear them. God's not like that. When his children are talking, he'll listen. He'll listen. But God was super impressed. God was so impressed with Solomon's request and how he did it that he chose to give him more than his request. Did you catch that there? He said, "I'll give you riches and honor and all this wealth." And it's actually super cool to see how wealthy God made Solomon. We might say, "Oh, well, that's not that cool." But conservative estimates say that his wealth was worth $2.1 trillion. Think about that. $2.1 trillion between his gold and silver and gems, livestock, the ships that he made, the property, real estate that he owned. $2.1 trillion. You know who is the richest person in our world today? Elon Musk. And he is worth $230 billion, which is a lot of money. But it's nothing compared to $2.1 trillion. That's a lot of money. And the Lord, that was all the Lord's doing. He gave him wealth. He didn't just give him wealth, though, but he gave him wisdom. He did give him the thing that he asked for. And if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 4, in verse 29, it says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Calcol, and Darda, and the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. And he also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom." They came from everywhere to hear his incredible wisdom. And in 1 Kings chapter 10, it also says in verse 23, "Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom, and the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind." And he didn't even have Google. All right? God gave him this wisdom, and he was so well-knowledged about all kinds of topics. He wasn't just a good Bible scholar. No, but he was well-rounded. He knew about trees and animals and birds and business and all kinds of things. He was well-rounded, super wise. So what is the big lesson we take away from this, right? Making a request to God is not to be taken lightly, first of all. But first we need to seek him and align our desires with him. And then you'll be able to come boldly and humbly to him and make your request. Good life lesson for us. Good life lesson. Lesson number two. Build a house for God to dwell in. Build a house for God to dwell in. Now, like I said before, Solomon's father was King David. And King David, he actually had a desire to build a temple, a house for the Lord. He desired that so much. But God told him, "No, you're not going to build this for me." He actually said he shed so much blood that he was going to have his son build the house, the temple for him, because his son was going to have peace around him. His enemies weren't going to be attacking him all the time. He was going to have rest, and he was going to build the house. But you know what David did? David went and he started to gather materials. He started to save up money, all these different things that he got ready so that when Solomon took the throne, he could start building the actual temple. So 4 years after Solomon took the throne, he started building God's temple. And this was a huge undertaking. This was like so big, it took 7 years. Even though they had over 140,000 people working on it, between the people hauling stuff, cutting stone, cutting wood, you know, artisans doing this and that, things with metal, over 140,000 people, they cut every stone to fit away from the build site. And when they brought the stone in, it placed perfectly, so there was no hammering, no chiseling, no work done on the stone in the temple itself. Isn't that incredible? They would carve these things and then bring them in. And if you look here, you can kind of get a picture of what the temple may have looked like. If you can go to that next one. There we go. So yeah, you can see it didn't have the hole in it. That's just cut away, obviously. But you can see it was huge, and it had such detail, and it was covered with gold on the inside, and so much ornate stuff going on, and it was just an incredible, incredible temple. And it took 7 years to build this. But after they built it, they dedicated it. They gathered all of Israel. Israel came, and they had this dedication, and Solomon was praying. And listen to what happened here. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if you want to turn there, it says, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, so he's standing before the nation of Israel, and it says that he is praying at this dedication, thanking the Lord for letting them get to this point with the temple. And it says he finished his prayer, and right after that, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Wow, isn't that crazy? Fire coming down from heaven. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. And King Solomon offered as sacrifice 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. Incredible. As they're dedicating this house of God and he finishes prayer, fire comes down to consume these offerings that were already on, you can see over there, the altar. Fire comes down and do that, and it just blew everyone away. All they could do was just bow down and worship the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep, that's a lot. Seems a bit excessive, but apparently not. So they actually had a feast for 14 days after this point because they had a lot of barbecue to eat. They had a lot of, because when they would do an offering, part of it would go to the Lord and part of it would go to the priest. And they had so much that everyone just ate and had a feast and glorified the Lord that way. So incredible, incredible situation there. It would have been awesome to see. But you might be asking, now, Chris, you're telling me I'm supposed to go and build a temple for the Lord? Well, not really, but yes, at the same time. But here's what I mean. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 16 tells us, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" He says, don't you know that you are God's temple? You and I, these bodies we live in, are God's temple. And then later in chapter 6 verse 19 he says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. These bodies we have are meant to glorify God. They're not just a temporary holding place until we die and go to heaven. These bodies we're to glorify God with because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this is why it's so important. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." It says, guys, this body is just like the temple. The purpose of that temple was not to bring false idols in, to glorify anyone but the Lord. It was a place where they would come and they would be close to God. They would do sacrifices, and God would dwell there. Now, picture that in your body, right? What is your body for? The Holy Spirit. When you come to know the Lord and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, you become the temple of God. And this temple should be not a place where false idols and evil things come in, but it should be a place where the Lord can dwell, in a place where God can be glorified. Now, it was kind of funny. I was thinking about this, and when Eva was little, before we go to bed, we'd talk about Jesus living in her heart and stuff. And so she would, like, say, "Ah, I think Jesus is working out right now in my heart." We're like, "What? Yeah, it's probably boring in there. So he's probably working out to stay busy, basically." And so she would think Jesus was just in a gym in her heart. So that always made me chuckle. But it's true. Like, our body is a temple. You know? So when we think about what we're doing with our body, think about that. Say, will God want me to do this with my body? Or not? Because it's important. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost. And just as Solomon's temple was filled with the presence of God, when it was complete, remember what it said? They couldn't even go in because the presence of the Lord came in and the smoke and there's this presence. They couldn't even walk in the temple because God was there. You know, like our temple, you know, we shouldn't let other things in. Only God's presence should be in there. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. Don't let other things in there. Let the Spirit be in there. Acts 4:31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." You see, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, when nothing else is in there, God was using them to speak the word, and they were speaking it boldly. And there's tons of verses in the Bible about this topic of being filled with the Spirit. But the temple was made so that people could come and be with God. They could come, they could sacrifice to Him to pay for their sins temporarily, or atone for it temporarily. It was a place where they could come and they could know that God was there. Because back in the Old Testament, it wasn't the same situation. The Holy Spirit didn't indwell people all the time. He came down and God, the Holy Spirit, indwelled them at certain times when they needed it. But the temple was a place where they could always go and they could know that God was there. God was there. So let me ask you this. When you're around people, when you're hanging out with people, when you meet people, do they feel close to God? Do they feel close to God? Can they tell that the Holy Spirit lives in you? They should be able to. People should be able to come around you and just tell something's different. Man, God is working in them. God is working in them. So what's really this big lesson that we learn from this? So a temple without God is just an empty building waiting to be filled with false idols. And a human body without God is just an empty vessel waiting to be filled with the same. Our vessel should be filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. So you see what I'm saying about how we're supposed to build a house for the Lord? I mean, you can apply this too to your family. build a house, raise a family, build that to the Lord. You can also apply it to that, but also to our temple, our actual bodies. Lesson number three. The end is as important as the beginning. The end is as important as the beginning. Now, we've been praising Solomon and his humility and his attitude and his maturity and wisdom and all this and that, but some things happened to him at the end of his life. And you know, we all only have one life to live, right? We only have one life to live on this earth. And I tell you what, King Solomon, he was set up for success like no other. He was totally set up for success. From the time his father raised him and taught him the statutes of the Lord to God giving him wisdom and riches and honor and power and all these things, he was set up to give God glory his whole life, his whole life. And Solomon reigned for 40 years. And for the most of that reign, he did bring the Lord glory. Remember, the world was coming to hear his wisdom, the wisdom of the Lord. They were coming to see his riches. He was able to bless so many people. His servants were happy, they said. He was so good to those that served him, so good to his people. He was a special king. He didn't let false gods infiltrate the kingdom for so many years, but then something happened towards the end of his reign. Something happened. And we find out what happened in 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. And in the midst of the nation of Israel being a light to the whole world, 1 Kings chapter 11 happens. And it says in verse 1, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, 'You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods.' But Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, and on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives, who made offerings and sacrifice to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And I commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, 'Since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant.'" And we find that's actually Jeroboam. But how sad. Does that just sadden you to hear? A guy that had everything, literally everything. Such a great start. But he allowed his love for these foreign women to drag him away from the Lord. So marriage relationships with the wrong person can lead you to pleasing them instead of pleasing God. This is why it's so important. So Solomon had 1,000 women that he was trying to please. It's hard enough to please one, right? Husbands, it's hard enough to do a good job to please our one wife, let alone 1,000 women that are serving so many other gods, so many other false gods. And I know that Solomon probably came into this saying, "Man, I'm going to use this as a ministry opportunity. People are going to turn to the Lord when they marry me, and they're going to begin following him." But it didn't work out that way. It didn't work out that way. It was the opposite. These foreign women, they had such influence on him that he turned to the false gods instead of being obedient to God. And you know what? It's a little scary, isn't it, to think that if Solomon could turn from the Lord, it's scary to think that we could do that. Man, it's scary to think that, but that's why we got to keep moving forward. We got to keep our eyes on the Lord. We have to keep those around us that are serving the Lord so we can continue to follow him and not turn from him and not let anything take us away from following the Lord. Because Satan wants nothing more than to turn us away from God. And he doesn't care who he has to use in order to do that. He knows our biggest weaknesses, and he wants to turn us away from the Lord. But God is stronger than Satan. Amen? God is stronger than Satan, and God can help us to stay focused on him. Focused on him. So yeah, little marriage tip. It's not wise to marry someone that doesn't serve the one and true God that you do. We see that in Solomon. Now, there may be situations where you're already in that situation. Be encouraged. Have hope. Because with God, anything can happen. God can use you to turn that person to the Lord. And I tell you what, like, I've heard it done so many times, where the light of some person following Jesus, God uses to turn that spouse to him. It happens. It happens. But you might be thinking, is it really possible? Now when I think of my whole life, like maybe you guys that are like in your 20s, you're like, I got a long life to go. That's a lot of years serving the Lord. It's a lot of years. And it is a lot of years. So maybe you're thinking, is it even possible for me to live my whole life serving the Lord? Is that even possible? And the short answer is yes. Yes. The short answer is yes, and God is worth it. God is worth it. And we see a great example in the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul, when he was younger, he was trained up to be a Pharisee. He was actually hunting down Christians. He was fighting against Jesus and his church until God met him on the road to Damascus and changed his life, blinded him, asked him, why are you persecuting me? And his life turned around from there. And he began to run the real race then. He began to run the real race. And it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is Paul, he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So he's writing this near the end of his life. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to who have loved his appearing. The Apostle Paul, from the time he met the Lord to the end of his life, he was running the race. He was fighting the fight. He was giving it all that he had. He kept the faith. He didn't give it up. He didn't turn away from the Lord. He kept it, and he fought, and he fought, and he fought to the end when he was martyred. And we have countless number of other people that we can look through in history that have just followed the Lord until their death. It can happen. It can happen. But what it requires is us to fight. We have to fight the fight. We got to fight to keep. That word keep also means to guard. We've got to guard and keep the faith. Keep it close to us. Because Satan wants nothing more than to get you to lose the faith, to turn away from him. But if we fight, if we don't give up, keep the course, run the race, keep fighting. So what is our big lesson here? Loving Jesus to the end benefits you and all those around you for generations to come. You see, whenever you know somebody that follows the Lord their whole life, that has an impact. And it affects generation after generation. But if you don't end well, that's typically the main thing people remember about you. We've got to end well. We're starting good, okay? We're starting well, but we got to fight. We got to keep the course so we can end well. And when we do that, the Lord is going to reward us for that faithfulness. Just like Paul said there, he's going to lay up for us a crown of righteousness when we see him. So, we've seen a couple lessons here, right? And we've seen Solomon, and Solomon was a great man. God empowered him. God used him in great ways and to affect a lot of people, this and that. But it's interesting when Jesus comes on the scene, and he's in Matthew chapter 12, he's talking. Matthew 12, 42, and he refers back to Solomon. And he says, the queen of the south, which we didn't read this portion, but the queen of Sheba. I'm sure you've heard that reference, queen of Sheba. So they think she was probably a queen down in Yemen, which is south of Israel that way. We don't know for sure exactly. But the queen of Sheba, the queen of the south, shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now listen to this. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. You know, we can look at Solomon and we can say, he was the wealthiest man ever. He was the wisest man ever. He was a king. And he had all these servants. He had all this property, all these different things. He had everything. And we might look at that and be like, man, if only I could be like Solomon. But Jesus comes here and he says, hey, there's a greater than Solomon in Jesus. There's a greater than Solomon. So do you know that Jesus, that one that's greater than Solomon? Do you know him today? Do you have a relationship with him? Because the Bible tells us that he loves you. The Bible tells us that he wants a relationship with you. And he wants your life to end with him. He wants your life to end with him. He doesn't want your life to end trying to serve others in the sense of selfish serving or trying to accumulate riches or trying to build a business bigger and bigger. No, he says, when you end your life, I want you serving me. Serving me. So the big question is, do you love him right now? Do you have a relationship with him? Are you serving him? Are you serving him? Because God is asking you the same question that he asked Solomon. What did he ask Solomon? He says, ask what I shall give you. And Jesus is asking that question to you today. Ask what I shall give you. And I hope that your response today is, Jesus, forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life. So it would be amazing if you would come to the Lord today if you don't know him. But if you do know him, may these lessons be beneficial for you. May you take them to heart and may God use them in your life. So, man, God is so good, isn't he? Why don't the band come up and let's just praise him and worship him. Some more of these old classics. But let's pray as they're coming up. Father, you're so good. And Father, we don't need physical riches. We don't need physical honor. We don't need the praise of others. We just need you. May our first focus, the first thing that we seek, always be you and your kingdom. You command us to do that. Seek first the kingdom of God. And I pray that all these folks in here, that you would get so much glory out of our lives, that you would just ingrain in all of us how good you are. I pray that you would help us to live long lives serving you. I pray that none of us would turn away from you. No matter what comes our way, no matter what trials, no matter what persecution, what sadness, what poverty comes our way, help us to never, ever turn from you. But we can't do that on our own. We can't do that in our flesh because we'll fail. We need you to please, please protect us, guide us, give us wisdom how to live so that we can live lives that bring you glory. But we need your help, just like Solomon did. We need your help to live for you. So God, as we stand to sing, I just pray that we could just lift our voices and that our praise would be a sweet-smelling savor to you. We love you in Jesus' name.